rebuild, restore, bring back hope, right? That's what it's in that bumper. It's awesome. I'm going to pray for the sermon real quick, and then we'll get started. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, Lord God. Thank you so much for your word, Lord God. Thank you so much for allowing us to be able to come together freely, to be able to share it amongst those who are seeking you and seeking after your will, Lord God. We just pray for the sermon, Lord God, that it won't be me that they hear, but they'll hear you speaking through me to them. Lord God, thank you again so much for this privilege, and we just pray that, again, it brings honor and glory to you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, so we have been in the book of Nehemiah for a few months, a little while. It has been a fantastic book to be breaking down and really going through and studying. I wanted to highlight a few things in the Nehemiah that we can apply to our lives. And again, this is kind of like a recap until now. So if you guys look, I made a list of slides. Next slide. There you go. Hello? Check. All right. Can you hear me now? Good. All right. Well, I could have just spoke up, Miss Becky. It'll be all right. All right. Nehemiah. All right, here we go. Now we have been in the book of Nehemiah for some time now, and I wanted to highlight a few things in Nehemiah that to kind of recap, but that we can really apply to our lives. So the first thing that Nehemiah did, if you guys remember in chapter 1, when he received bad news, he stopped, he mourned over the bad news, but then he prayed. And he didn't just pray for 30 seconds. He didn't just pray for a day. He prayed for a couple months about the situation, about the wall, and how his the Israelites were being persecuted. And then so that leads me to my second one. He prayed for months about a decision before making it, like going and talking to the king about rebuilding the wall. I think it took moxie. I like that word so much. It took some moxie for him to be able to go talk to the king, who was a pagan king, who didn't believe in the one true God, for Nehemiah to go ask and say, hey, I need permission to go rebuild the wall where my people live. He really prayed about that because he wanted to make sure that he was going to be in the will of God at this point in his life. Number three, we see that he was obedient and he restarted to build the wall like God had instructed him to, despite opposition. We can apply this to our life in this way. Sometimes God will tell us to do something, and we need to do it, whether there's opposition or not. I can rest assured, if you're doing something that God told you to do, you're going to face opposition. Nehemiah found that out, you know, to be true, and he did not stop. He kept rebuilding the wall. I wanted to read this scripture to you again. This was really cool. Nehemiah was an encourager to defend your family and loved ones. Nehemiah was an encourager to defend your family and loved ones. Go to Nehemiah 4, 10 through 14. Nehemiah 4, 10 through 14 says, in Judah it was said, the strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There is too much rubble. But by ourselves we will not be able to rebuild the wall. And our enemies said, they will not know or see till we come among them and kill them and stop the work. At that time, the Jews who lived near them came from all directions and said to us 10 times, to us 10 times, you must return to us. So in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall, in the open places, all right, so where the walls were had been broken down, the walls were bare, I stationed the people by their clans with their swords, their spears, and their bows. I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord is great and awesome, and the fight for your brothers, your sons, and your daughters, your wives, and your homes. Nehemiah was an encourager to defend your homeland. That is awesome, because he saw that there was a problem. The enemy kept coming. This is part of that opposition. The enemy kept wanting to come back and try to get them from stopping to rebuild the wall. And Nehemiah had to plug those holes with the enemy, or with to be able to fight against the enemy, rather. We see that Nehemiah helped stop the oppression of the poor, right? If you guys remember that sermon, and we talked about that a little bit. Then we see that Nehemiah finishes the wall. Finish what you start. Finish what you start. They all got together and they read God's word. You remember that? That was pretty cool. Because it was like a half a day that they stood around reading God's word. They stood. They didn't sit, they stood. They celebrated the Feast of Booths to remember that God, what God did for them in the desert. They confessed their sins as a nation, asking God to forgive them of their disobedience and killing the prophets that warned them of their actions. I thought that was interesting, because remember I said that God would send people to warn them that, hey, stop worshiping idols, stop doing what you're doing, and they would kill the prophets. I mean, they would kill them. Go to the next couple of slides there, guys. No, right there is good. 7, 8, 9. All right. So number 8, they celebrated the Feast of Booths to remember what God did for them in the desert. They confessed their sins as a nation, asking God to forgive them of their disobedience and killing the prophets that warned them of their actions. And then number 10, God fulfilled his covenant of returning the people back to their land. God fulfilled his covenant with them of returning the people back to their land. So I'm going to go to the word, and we're in Nehemiah chapter 10, page 406 in my Bible, and also in probably the blue Bible in front of you. If you have any other version, I don't know what page it's on. I can't help you. I'm sorry. All right. So Nehemiah chapter 10, the covenant. The covenant is the name of my sermon, by the way. God fulfilled his covenant of returning the people back to their land. Okay. Right now, I'm gonna tell you, I'm skipping to verse 28. If you guys have some leisure time, go back and read verse 1 through 27. Read all those names. But what you need to know, verse 1 through 27, there are 84 people, Nehemiah and also Ezra or Ezra's clan, and then 82 other people were representation of the tribes and everything. So these people were kind of like the Declaration of Independence, right? This is a covenant that these guys are making to the Lord. It's a new covenant that they're making to the Lord, and they wanted to have signature. So it was really important that they signed the covenant, not just that they wrote it down, but it was actually signed. There's something very significant about that. It's a promise that you're going to fulfill, that you're going to keep this covenant, and you seal it. And it's a very, very, very powerful thing. So verse 1 through 27 are all the names, 84 people. So starting in verse 28, the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the temple servants, and all who had separated themselves from the peoples of the lands to the law of God, their wives, their sons, their daughters, all who have knowledge and understanding, join with their brothers, their nobles, and enter into a curse and an oath to walk in God's law that was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and to do all the commandments of the Lord, our Lord, and his rules and his statutes. We will not give our daughters to the peoples of the land or take their daughters for our sons. If the peoples of the land bring in goods or any grain on a Sabbath day to sell, we will not buy from them. on the Sabbath day, on a holy day, and we will not forego the crops of the seventh year and the exaction of every debt. We also take on ourselves the obligation to give yearly a third part of a shekel for the service of the house of our God, for the showbread, the regular grain offering, the regular burnt offering, the Sabbaths, the new moons, burnt offering, the new moons, the appointed feasts, the holy things, and the sin offerings to make atonement for Israel and for all the work of the house of our God. We, the priests, the Levites, and the people have likewise cast lots of the wood offering to bring into it into the house of our God according to our fathers' houses, at times appointed year by year to burn on the altar of the Lord our God, as it is written in the law. We obligate ourselves to bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of all the fruit of every tree year by year to the house of the Lord. Also, to bring to the house of our God, to the priests who minister in the house of our God, the firstborn of our sons and our cattle, as it is written in the law, and the firstborn of our herds and our flocks, and to bring first our dough and our contributions, the fruit of every tree, the wine and the oil, to the priest, to the chambers of the house of our God, and to bring to the Levites the tithes from our ground, for it, the Levites who collect the tithes in all our towns where we labor. And the priest, the son of Aaron, shall be with the Levites when the Levites receive the tithes, and the Levites shall bring up the tithe of tithes to the house of our God for the chambers of the storehouse. For the people of Israel and the sons of Levi shall bring the contributions of grain, wine, and oil to the chambers where the vessels of the sanctuary are, as well as the priests who minister and the gatekeepers and the singers. We will not neglect the house of our God. Boy, there's a lot there. There's a lot there. But this is the start of the covenant that they're writing. And this is what they're telling the Lord that they would like to have in this covenant with him. So the word covenant, or an agreement, for an example, the word covenant is like an agreement. For example, the marriage covenant is between a man and a wife. God told the Israelites that they would go into captivity if they did not stop worshiping idols. God did exactly what he said he was going to do. The Israelites went into captivity. He also promised them that after being exiled, that he would restore them. And we see them being restored here in Nehemiah. They made a new covenant to the Lord. In this covenant, they promised to be holy, not to intermarry, to observe the Sabbath, to use their property wisely, the use of their money, and the temple obligations. And we will go on a small journey today to uncover the meaning of this covenant. So my first point being covenant after confession. Covenant after confession. So I wanted to go back up real quick in chapter 9, verse 38. Because of all this, we make a firm covenant in writing. On the sealed document are the names of our princes, our Levites, and our priests. So there is the covenant that they're getting ready to rewrite. And those 84 people that I mentioned, verse 1 through 27, are all the people that signed this new covenant. Okay? So, and again, these are representatives of every tribe and family. These people signed the covenant before the Lord, kind of like the Constitution in America. All right? That's how I related it to make it make sense. The Israelites promised not to intermarry with any other kind of people, according to Deuteronomy 7, 1 through 4. Okay. So, I wanted to talk about this a little bit, because I know that back in the day, like, even in like American time, certain types of marriages were frowned upon. But it's really talking about. Second here. Deuteronomy 7, 1 through 4 is where I'm going next. Talk about intermarriage here. When the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering to take possession of it, and clears away many nations before you, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations more numerous and mightier than you, and when you the Lord your God gives them over to you and you defeat them, then you must devote them to complete destruction. You shall make no covenant with them and show no mercy to them. You shall not intermarry with them, giving your daughters to their sons or taking their daughters for your sons, for they would turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord would be kindled against you, and he would destroy you quickly. Okay. They don't intermarry because they were going to be... God knew that the Israelites would not be strong enough to try to win all these seven nations over, you know, to worship the one true God. It was going to be the opposite. The Israelites would turn and start worshiping other gods. So what happens? Let's recap. What happens in Deuteronomy? Do they kill everybody? No. As a matter of fact, they keep some of the livestock and everything, right? So they intermarry, right? And there we go. God even warned them, do not intermarry. Don't do this. So I'm not talking about interracial marriage, okay? Black and white. I'm not talking about that kind of marriage. I'm talking about being unequally yoked with people who are not believers. Yes, correct. So many people want to get that twisted. I mean, so many people get that twisted. But it's really not talking about race per se. I mean, it's talking about different beliefs. So a Muslim and a Christian can't be married because, well, Muslims don't worship the one true living God. Or a Christian and a Hindu, they couldn't be married either because Hindus don't believe in the one true God, right? That's what God was saying. Do not take any of these people to be your spouses. Don't do it. And if you do, I'm going to be angry. I think that's a pretty clear instruction. Amish, they only marry each other, buddy. Within their. All right. Hey. Ezra 9:1-2 says this. After these things had been done, the officials approached me and said, "The people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the peoples of the lands with their abomination, from the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, and the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken some of their daughters to be wives for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy race what has mixed itself with peoples of the lands, and this is faithlessness in the hand of the officials and the chief men has been foremost." Okay, so we see what happened there, right? They did exactly the opposite of what God told them to do. God said to Adam and Eve, "Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die." What did they do? They did the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and made it hard for everybody else to live. Thank you very much, Adam and Eve. All right, so what are we getting here? What are we getting at? Well, we all get told specific instructions, and I think sometimes we can do it our way. You know, I can tell my kids how to specifically go clean the bathroom, but yet it will still get done the way they want it to. Then we got to go back and do it again and do it again. I mean, it's like when my dad was trying to teach me how to mow the grass, right? He gave me special instructions. He said, when you start cutting the grass, you make a pass. And then on the way back, you take half the lawnmower and you cut what's half uncut and half cut, and then you'll never miss a line. Because I would have clumps of grass everywhere when I first learned how to mow. And he would have to go back and he'd have to remow. Well, he got tired of that. And so he gave me special instruction, right? And I know that when I started to have to mow for a chore, that if I didn't do it right, it would kindle some not nice things, you know, between me and my dad. So he was a nice man, but, you know, he was frustrated when it wasn't done right. God kind of gave this, it's the same kind of instruction. Don't marry anybody but within your clan, you know, the Israelites. And yet they could not follow that simple instruction. This is one of the reasons why God put them into exile. God put them into captivity. Because what happened? They started following other gods. Right? And we see this when we see the Israelites going through idol worship. When they came out of Egypt, right? When God rescued them out of Egypt after 400 years of being in captivity and bondage. They said, God, please get us out of captivity. God, please get us out of captivity. God, please get us out of captivity. For 400 years, God heard this prayer. And what happens? He gets them out of captivity. And what is the one of the very first things they do? They build what? They build an idol. A golden calf. What a slap in the face to the one true living God, right? So what they're saying here, and verse 28, or hold on a second. Yeah. In verse 28, the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the temple servants, and all who have separated themselves from the people of the lands of the law of God. They were divorcing the people that they were not supposed to be married to. I find that fascinating. God hates divorce, but yet, in this situation, it was allowed. Because they were married to people they weren't even supposed to be married to in the first place. They separated themselves from the lands of the people of the lands. That's what it says. So here's a good list for your notes. These promises are in the covenant. They're going to be holy. They're going to observe the holy days. They're not going to intermarry. They're going to observe the Sabbath. They're going to use their property correctly. How they're going to use their money and then their temple obligations. They're going to keep these covenants. All right. So the next thing after that, we talked about their... And they're separating. They're going to join with their brothers and their nobles and enter into a curse and an oath to walk in God's law that was given by Moses, the servant of God. Okay, so the curse is if you intermarry, I'm going to be angry at you. That's the oath is there, that's a promise. Like so when I was studying this, under oath in the court of law, if someone is sworn to tell the truth, they can be held to perjury if they lie. An oath carries a ton of weight. God made oaths with the nation of Israel. Deuteronomy 29, 12 to 14. Deuteronomy 29, 12 to 14 says this. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, and your son, you and your sons and your daughters, your male servants and your female servants, and the Levites that is within your towns. Since he has no portion or inheritance with you, take care that you do not offer your burnt offerings at any place that you see, but at the place that the Lord will choose in one of your tribes. There you shall offer your burnt offerings, and there you shall do all that I am commanding you. God commanded them to. That was the wrong passage. I was wondering why that didn't make any sense. I was like, well, I'll keep going. 29, 12 to 14. I'm so sorry, you guys. Hey, there's some free verses for you. Take it and do with it what you will. I won't charge on that one. 29, 12 to 14. 29, 12. There we go. So that you may enter into a sworn covenant with the Lord your God, which the Lord your God is making with you today, that he may establish you today as his people, and that he may be your God as he promised you, and as he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. It is not with you alone that I'm making this sworn covenant. My point here is do not take an oath if you do not intend to keep it, because it can cause huge consequences. They put a covenant into the covenant with God that if any of these stipulations were broken, that they would fall under a curse. Verse 10:29, they'd fall under a curse. They'd fall under a curse. I tell my kids all the time, don't tell me, you know, if I say go to bed at 10 o'clock and they tell me yes, sir, I say don't say yes, sir, unless you really mean it. Don't say yes, sir, unless you really mean it. Because it's an oath. Okay, I heard you. I'm going to go to bed at 10 o'clock. Okay, I promise to be in bed by 10. But if they really don't intend to keep it, don't. Because then it causes more issues, really. So I want to tell you guys about the age of understanding and children who understood. This was point C under number one, age of understanding. So they were talking to kids, but the kids who were of age to be able to understand these rules, the covenant, right? So it got me thinking about, you know, who can understand these rules. They have to be old enough and mature enough to understand what the covenant really means. Age of understanding, that's what that's saying there. Three-year-olds are not going to understand, you know, the gospel. I know that some people say they got five, you know, they will start. You got to teach them. You got to start teaching them at a young age, right? Sure, you could tell them who Jesus is, you know, and they can start to understand who Jesus is, but they're not going to understand every ins and outs of the Bible at 3 years old. If they do, that's a miracle, because, well, maybe God wanted him to be the next, or, you know, them to be the next Billy Graham. I don't know. But age of understanding, that's a conversation I've had with so many people. People who are mentally handicapped. What is their age of understanding? How do they understand? That's the kind of conversations that I've had with people. Do they really understand the gospel? And, you know, then I get asked, well, do they go to heaven? And I say, well, it's a great question. If they confess with their mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, even, you know, yeah, then yes, I would say they go to heaven. That's what it takes. But I think there's an age of understanding even among that population too. Does it make sense to everybody where I'm going with that? Good. One thing I think I learned about this lesson here is don't make an oath with God that you can't keep. Don't make a covenant with God that you can't keep. Because it has merit. It has consequences if you break your covenant with God. There's grace. There's mercy. He's merciful. You can ask for forgiveness. So at number E, I've already talked about. It's being unequally yoked. Example of if a Christian marries a non-Christian or a Muslim, that would go against God. So many people misuse this as an interracial thing. Not buy from those who don't observe the holy day. Most foreigners did not observe the holy day. This is verse 31. And if the peoples of the land bring in goods on or any grain on the Sabbath day to sell, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath day or on a holy day. So Again, these are the Amorites, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Perizzites, and all those ites, okay? They would come in on their day of worship and try to sell stuff to them, and they said, we're not gonna sell, or we're not gonna buy their stuff on this day. Again, I mean, that's kind of going, you know, hey, we were told to observe this day, and you want to come in here and sell this stuff to us? Well, we're not gonna do it because we believe in the one true God. We're trying to get our act together and worship like God has instructed us. All right, so how they're going to use their money. Age 20 and older were to give a half a shekel of the service of the house of God. So they were to tithe. The showbread. This was interesting. I'm just pointing out some things to you guys right now. I want you guys to understand this passage that's in the covenant. All right, the showbread is a part of the covenant that they're making. So all these things that we're talking about is a little journey that I'm trying to take you on that to get you guys thinking, you know, about this passage, that they said, if we're going to not do these things, we are going to do these things. So the showbread was 12 loaves of bread that represented the 12 tribes of Israel. And they were lined up into two rows, and the priest would eat the bread after it was sat all week. And then fresh bread would be placed. Exodus 25:30. Make sure I got the right passage this time. I don't want to give out any more freebies. Exodus 25:30 says this, "And you shall set the bread of the presence on the table before me regularly." So this is actually, if you go back and read verse 25, the Ark of the Covenant, this is like where God is telling them how to lay the Ark and of the Covenant, and it talks about, "You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. Two cubits and a half shall be its length, and a cubit and a half its breadth. And you shall make two cherubim of gold. A hammered work shall you make them on the two ends of the mercy seat." Okay, so you guys get the idea here. God is exactly telling you exactly how big he wants the seat. And these loaves of bread actually sat kind of in front of the Ark, you know, the presence, the showbread. And again, it represented the 12 tribes of Israel in two rows. And Exodus 25:30 talks about that. Who would eat bread that sat out all week? Who would eat bread that sat out all week? I certainly wouldn't. I don't know what has landed on it. It laid eggs on it or whatever. But the priest did. The priest ate this bread. And then they would set out new bread every week. I often wondered how big the priests were, you know, because they ate a lot of food that was, you know, that was supposed to be representations of things. They had to eat the burnt offerings, right? And it talks about this in the, you know, the burnt offerings. I don't want to get ahead of myself because, But the showbread represents the 12 tribes of Israel. I thought that was really cool, right? What a neat way to represent the 12 tribes of Israel. So you get 12 loaves of bread and you lay them out, you know, and that was the 12 tribes. It was a representation. The priest had to eat it. Verses 34 to 29, I think a typo here, 34 to 39, were all about offering unto the Lord. They promised to make the offering correctly. God takes covenants very seriously. I wanted to talk to you. About the new covenant, which we find in Christ alone. But before that, hold on a second. I must not have wrote it down. But so the Levites. When they sacrificed the meat, the Levites were the ones who provided the wood for the burnt offerings. So each tribe had something to do with, and they would sacrifice two sheep every day, one in the morning and one in the evening. That's a lot of sacrifices. That's a lot of smoked meat, folks. That's what that is, okay? There you go. Now, you know why I wanted to get it in there, all right? But seriously, it was a why did they do that? That sacrifice was the asking for the forgiveness of sins, right? It was they had to be atoned for their sins twice a day. I mean, I don't know how many sheep they had, but they had to have a lot of sheep be able to sacrifice two times a day, every single day, right? And that's a lot of wood to be offering, you know, to be burning through. I mean, and I don't know how long it took them to burn this burnt offering. I don't know if it was like roaring fire and it like burned up. But I do know that the priest had to eat the meat of the sacrifice, you know. And so he ate the bread and he ate the meat. How big was the priest back in the day? And do I look like them? I must be doing pretty good. All right. Anyway, it's been a long, long, interesting week, folks. This study has been a fun one to put together. Nehemiah chapter 10, the covenant, all right? But I wanted to talk to you about a new covenant, which is found in Christ alone. So my second point, new covenant under the blood, new covenant under the blood of Christ. Jesus will forgive sins and restore mankind of those who believe in him. The cross was the basis of this covenant. The resurrection restored life to those who believed in him. So the cross was the basis. The resurrection had to happen in order to make it fulfilled, right? And Jesus told his disciples, I'm going to what? I'm going to die and be in the grave 3 days, and I'll raise again on the third day, correct? That's what he told his disciples over and over. He told them, I have to come and die. I have to die. I have to die. Because it's just part of the mission that I came to do. So John 3:16, in there is the new covenant. Believe equals eternal life with him. Believe, for those who believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. So there's a new covenant right there within John 3:16. When you start breaking this down, you know, and you start looking at covenants, covenants are extremely important. We talk about in the, when we do communion, we talk about the new covenant, you know, and we remember it. So if you guys jump over to Luke 22:19-20. This is part of the Lord's Supper. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given to you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup after he had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. The new covenant in my blood. Luke 22:19-20. John 14:6. John 14:6. And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Hebrews 9:15. Hebrews 9:15. Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. You guys get the picture here. Jesus is the new covenant. When we turn and ask, and we ask God to, you know, to forgive us of our sins, and we believe in Jesus, then we are under the new covenant. We are no longer lost. We're no longer a slave to sin, but we have eternal life waiting for us after this earthly body. He is the mediator. He's the mediator between us and God. That's a wonderful covenant. I like the scripture that says, when we're praying and we don't know what to pray, the Holy Spirit intercedes and He prays on our behalf. Wow. Powerful. Powerful stuff. If you are not under this covenant, the washing of blood of Christ, I encourage you to not wait. I encourage you to not wait. Come and be renewed. Jesus is our only hope. And He made that possible through the death, burial, and resurrection. I wanted to close with this hymn. So we did pretty good on time today. We're going to get out a little bit early. We're going to beat the Methodists to church. I mean, to lunch. Closing. I wanted to read this hymn to you all. And let it be a reminder of how we should live out our lives. And this hymn was from 1874 by Theodore Monod. Oh, the bitter shame and sorrow that a time could ever be when I let the Savior's pity plead in vain and proudly answered, all of self and none of thee, all of self and none of thee. Yet He found me, I beheld Him, bleeding on that cursed tree, heard Him pray, forgive them, Father, and my wistful heart said faintly, some of self and some of thee, some of self and some of thee. Day by day His tender mercy, healing, helping, full and free, brought me lower while I whispered, less of self and more of thee, less of self and more of thee. Higher than the highest heavens, deeper than the deepest sea, Lord, Thy love at last hath conquered. Grant me now my heart's petition. None of self, none of self, and all of Thee. None of self and all of Thee. Under the new covenant, we should have none of self, but all of Christ. And that's what the Israelites were trying to do with their covenant with God. They were trying to not have none of self, but all of God. They were convicted of their sins when they read the scripture. They read the first five books, right? The Torah. If you guys remember that, a few sermons back, they read and they were convicted of their sins. And so they wanted none of self, but all of thee. So when you make a covenant with God, remember what you're promising, because there is an oath. But if you, again, if you guys don't have Christ in your hearts, I would encourage you to come under the new covenant. It's much easier than the old covenant. We don't have to sacrifice animals. Jesus was the sacrificial lamb for us. None of self and all of thee. I loved this hymn, by the way. Over 100 years ago. This hymn's, 120 years old, something like that. But what a beautiful stanza. Grant me now my heart's petition, none of self and all of thee. None of self and all of thee. So my prayer is that as you guys go through this week, that you guys would remember that line. And when you're dealing with somebody who's difficult, when you're dealing with somebody who's difficult, none of self, but all of thee. And Christ alone, right? And Christ alone. Everything else is just shaky, you know, shaky ground. But on Christ the solid rock I stand. None of self, but all of thee. When you're dealing with people at work who don't agree with you or your beliefs, none of self, but all of thee. When I get phone calls here at the church asking somebody for help, none of self, but all of Him. None of self, but all of thee. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your day. Lord God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you, God, for covenants and the understanding of a covenant. That's a promise. And Jesus said, after he ascended into heaven, that he's coming again. That's a promise. And we are anxiously waiting that part of the fulfillment of that covenant where Jesus comes back. But Lord God, while we're waiting, I pray that we will have none of self but all of you, Lord God, in everything we're doing, whether it's here at the church, pregnancy help center, helping out, pass out food, going to work, paying for somebody's meal, whatever we're doing, Lord God, I just pray that it's all because of you. None of self, but all of you. Lord God, thank you again so much for the privilege to be able to come here freely, to be able to do this and talk about your word and talk about the covenant of Jesus Christ, the new covenant, the being washed and renewed by him. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for taking that on your body. The nails through your hands and feet, the whips, the everything. Lord God, you Lord Jesus, you did that so people could come and have eternal life with God, our Heavenly Father. Thank you so much for that promise that we could have that. Lord, I just pray for this congregation. Lord, pray for CMA family. Lord God, that as we go out this week, that we will bring honor and glory to you in all we say and do. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right. I had a couple of personal announcements real quick before Daniel comes to play one last song, wherever he's at.